Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Now, in this particular passage, we are going to be studying about Jesus with his disciples. This is when he appears to them now. He has already appeared to Mary, some of the other ladies, on their way to talk to the disciples. And now he's going to personally appear to the disciples. And so we're going to see that now. This will probably be the last time that we'll actually cross-reference with the other Gospels, because from here out, John is going to deal with some things that don't cross-reference out in the other Gospels, and at some time in the future, we may actually study those passages if we study through another Gospel. So in John chapter 20, we're going to start with verse 19, and again, rather than read the whole passage and then go back and reread it again, we'll simply go through and deal with this stuff in chronological order. Jesus with the disciples. All right, now a summary of what we're going to study in John chapter 20, verse 19 through verse 31, is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 14. This is a summary of everything we're going to look at today. The Bible says in Mark 16, 14, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them," so it wasn't just Mary Magdalene, but it was Mary Magdalene and the other ladies, "which had seen him after he was risen." You see, we've stressed in yesterday's lesson and Friday's lesson, there are a lot of things they didn't believe. They didn't believe what Jesus told them while he was alive. They didn't believe the Scripture, because they didn't know the Scripture, from Psalm 16, verse 10. They didn't believe the testimony of the angels that met the ladies at the tomb. And, of course, the angels didn't appear to Peter and John when they went to the tomb. They didn't believe the testimony of the ladies and the testimony of the angels that were given to the ladies. There are a lot of things that they didn't believe. And then even after the ladies had seen Jesus Christ personally and visibly, they still didn't believe him. And so when Jesus Christ saw the 11 eating, they sat at meat, he upbraided them. To upbraid them means to bawl them out, to chew them out, because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. They didn't believe all of these signs. They didn't believe all of these testimonies. They didn't believe, you know, the visible evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I did it. Now, that's kind of a summary of what takes place. But actually, when we look in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36, Luke 24, 36, and compare that passage with John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, we see specifically what took place when Jesus Christ did this. Luke's, and you know, again, it's important for you to remember that in Mark chapter 16 from verses 9 to 20, the modern scholars and the modern Bible translators and publishers shed a lot of doubt on Mark chapter 16 verses 9 through 20, and therefore Mark chapter 16 verse 14, which is the passage that we're looking at today. They don't want you to believe that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead, and therefore they want you to believe that when Matthew and Luke wrote their Gospels, following the authorship of Mark's Gospel, that they were lying about the bodily resurrection. Let me tell you something. A scholar like that has absolutely no business in a pulpit or in a seminary classroom, because what he is doing is he is putting forth information to destroy your faith in the words of God. And the guy may not be saved. Really might. If a guy doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what spirit is that that is inside of him that causes him not to bear witness to the truth of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not God's Holy Spirit. It's an evil spirit. Now, of course, we know from the Bible that Christians can be influenced by evil spirits, so the guy may very well indeed be saved. But he doesn't have any business teaching or preaching the words of God because he doesn't even believe what he's teaching and preaching. He believes his own scholarship, and therefore he is very destructive. And Paul says about those guys, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So what are you to do? You're to mark them and avoid them. You know, you ought to have enough sense to know not to follow somebody like that. Now in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, the Bible says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." Well, that's what John chapter 20, verse 19 says. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So we're still talking about Sunday. It's getting late in the day, but it hasn't gone past 6 p.m. They're having supper before 6 p.m. And that time period, that watch of the day, is called evening, being the first day of the week. "When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." So they're still afraid of the Jews. And why would they be? Well, at this point, the word's already out that Jesus' body is missing, and the word is out that the soldiers have lied, and that they're saying that Jesus Christ was actually stolen by the disciples while the soldiers slept. And so these disciples are afraid that the Jews are going to come after them for stealing the body of Jesus Christ. Well, the truth is they would have had to stolen his body on a Sabbath day. And they sure weren't going to do that. So, you know, this fear of the disciples has been causing them lots of problems. They were afraid when the arrest was made in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were afraid, as Peter was, when there were denials made about whether or not he knew Jesus Christ. And now this fear over the missing body. So they're in there, and notice the doors were shut. And now Jesus shows up right in the midst. What does that tell you? Well, that tells you that the body of Jesus Christ is a body that can pass through solid material. There's no other way for him to get in there except by opening a door or crawling through a window, and here the doors are shut and he shows up. So his body has the molecular configuration of being able to pass right through a solid object. That is a glorified body. He can make it appear where he wants it to make it appear and make it disappear when he wants to make it disappear. That's great. That's incredible. But it causes the apostles a great problem, and watch why. Go back to Luke chapter 24 and look at verse 37. "But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." Well, they supposed that when they were in a boat one time and they saw Jesus Christ walking on the water. They're scared about these spiritual appearances and apparitions. Luke 24, 38, "And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. For when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." Now, what does that show you? It shows you and it shows me that, in fact, Jesus Christ did have a bodily resurrection. He had a physical resurrection. You know, there are people today who will admit that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but they will not admit that he bodily arose. Now, there is a group of people that go around the country, or really around the world, proselyting people, trying to build up their little church. They call their churches the Kingdom Hall. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They're nothing of the kind. They're not witnessing for God Almighty, and don't be even the least bit complimentary of their efforts or of their work. They are deceivers. They are heretics. They are false apostles. They are liars. Because, for one thing, they tell you that Jesus Christ did not bodily rise from the dead. But the Bible says, in fact, that he did bodily rise from the dead. He came in a body of flesh and bones. So they don't believe the Bible. Don't believe them. They saw his flesh and they saw his bones. And he showed them his hands and his feet. Why his hands and his feet? Because those are the things that were pierced on the cross. Let's go back to John chapter 20 and look at verse 20 and notice what says here. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, so they even saw that. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, you know, they were afraid of the Jews, and they were terrified and affrighted when they saw Jesus Christ. They had a lot of things to get over. But the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, in that case, we should expect that this fear would be turned into boldness. And in fact, once the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they begin to preach in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and things like that, we find that this fear was certainly turned to boldness, and they were then martyred or exiled like John was for their faith. God really strengthened them in it. But right here around the time of the crucifixion is a pretty scary time for them. Now, it says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, but we need to go back to Luke and find out, you know, exactly what this gladness, you know, was coupled with. Look in Luke chapter 24 at verse 41. While they yet believed not for joy, so they're excited, but they still don't believe it. You know, somebody will come back like that, and they'll say to you, I don't know, they'll watch a sporting event, and some really fantastic thing happens that really defies your imagination and seems to defy athletic ability. And they'll say, man, you should have been there. You should have seen that. That deal was incredible. Do you know what the word incredible means? It means incapable of being believed. See? So you use that expression today. Man, that thing was so great, you couldn't believe it. Or somebody say, I couldn't believe my eyes. Why? It defied believability at first. So they were so excited when they first saw him, they said, oh, he's up. We can't even believe it. Well, that's true. I believe not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Well, a spirit's not going to do that. A spirit's not going to have the markings of the pierced feet and the pierced hands and the pierced side. This is indeed the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of the fact that there are many who preach that do not believe it. Well, don't believe them. They are liars. This is true. They are wrong. Now go back to John chapter 20 and verse 21, and from here out we'll stay in the book of John. And we'll see some difficult passages, but as soon as you see the cross references on these difficult passages, you'll find out that in fact they're not difficult at all. They're just plain and they're simple. The reason they've become difficult is because some people who didn't believe the passages said something about them and caused a little doubt to rise in your mind. John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now there's a song that we sing in the hymn book about that. So send I you to labor for the Father, or something like that. Anyway, you know that you've probably heard the song. Anyway, it's a song. It's like a call to go out to do something for the Lord. And we read in Mark's gospel right after this thing in Mark 16, 14, and Mark 16, 15, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he sends them out. Why? He's leaving. They're going to have to do the work. And now that's been eventually deposited with us, and now we do the work. That's why you're sitting there listening to a radio broadcast. That's why I'm preaching. God's still sending men to do his work. John chapter 20, verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now that right there is a great problem text for some. It's not a problem text for me. It's not going to be a problem text for you. And the reason I say that is because it's there. Just believe what he said. But he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, I was listening to a radio broadcast, the one that follows ours, the other day, and a guy called in, and somehow they came across this passage of Scripture. And honestly, I do not remember the answer to the question regarding this verse, but I remember a piece of it. I don't remember all of it, but I remember a piece of it, and the piece of it that I remember is they did not receive the Holy Ghost here. That's what the Bible teacher, the Bible counselor said. He said, they did not receive the Holy Ghost here. I don't remember if he then went to a modern translation. I don't remember if he went to Greek. I don't remember how he got out of the clear, plain, simple truth of John chapter 20, verse 22. But whatever he did, he said to the person that called in, and he said to all of those that were listening, they did not receive the Holy Ghost here. They did not receive the Holy Ghost until Acts chapter 2. Now, you know what he's done? For every person that heard him, that believed what he said, he just talked them out of plain, simple truth of the words of God. He caused them to believe a lie. He caused them to doubt the words of God. And that kind of action is not God's work. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of a human scholar. And that, my friend, is also the work of the devil. Because the devil tripped up Eve and got her to eventually eat the fruit by, first of all, getting her to question the Word of God. He said to her in Genesis chapter 3, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of the trees of the garden? And by raising that question in her mind, she was then able to doubt some of the other things that God had said until eventually the devil lied about God's words and said, thou shalt not surely die, when Jesus said, or God said, thou shalt surely die. And it all started by raising doubt. So let me tell you something. When the Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 22, that the Lord breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, they received the Holy Ghost right there, just like the Bible says, in spite of the fact that there is a Bible counselor with a vast audience throughout the United States of America who doesn't believe that and teaches you that this is not so. And I'll show you exactly why you can take confidence in the words of God. Read with me real quickly over here in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and look at verse 2. Now, verse 1, for the context of the former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, let me ask you a question. How did Jesus Christ give commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen? The Bible says he did that through the Holy Ghost. He did that through the Holy Ghost. So when Jesus Christ breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, they were then able to receive those commandments that he gave them so that they could continue on of them. One of the commandments that he gave them is, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He tells Peter, here's one of them right here, this so send I you. He tells Peter, feed my lambs. That's a commandment. He said to the apostles, go ye into all the world. That's a commandment. How did they receive it? These guys were afraid. These guys were scared. They were locked up behind the doors. How did they receive it? Through the Holy Ghost. That's why he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Look, now compare what he did in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, and John chapter 20, verse 22. Compare that with Acts chapter 1, verse 5. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So then receiving the Holy Ghost in John chapter 20, verse 22, and being baptized by the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, are not the same thing. They're two different things. Watch with me for a second. We know nobody could be baptized by the Holy Ghost unless they were baptized by Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost to be, and that he was then put into the body of Christ as a result of that baptism. None of that happened until right here in Acts chapter 2. But go with me back to Exodus chapter 31, verse 3 for just a moment and notice something. The Holy Spirit was not inactive before Acts chapter 2. And anybody who would teach you that he was is not telling you the truth. Look in Exodus chapter 31 at verse 3. This is speaking of Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He's the guy that did all the great tabernacle work. The Bible says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship." So if Bezalel in Exodus chapter 31 verse 3 could be filled with the Holy Spirit of God or with the Spirit of God in order to do his work, likewise the apostles were filled with the Spirit of God in John chapter 20 verse 22, when Jesus Christ breathed on them and told them to do that, and that way they could hear the commandments and respond and do those commandments, like send nigh you, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, feed my lambs, all those things that he said. Now, they're filled just like that, and then they are restored into their discipleship. You know, he appeared to Mary and he appeared to the women who came to the tomb before he appeared to the disciples. Why? They all scattered. And by receiving the Holy Ghost from Jesus Christ in John chapter 20, verse 22, they were then in a position to be able to understand the things that Jesus Christ told them to do in the 40 days that he communed with them before he left the earth. And they were able to receive the revelation of the words of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And I'll tell you what, you look in Acts chapter 2 and you can tell it, because Peter stands up immediately after the Holy Spirit comes on them, stands up, and he's given them scripture out of Joel, he's given them scripture out of Psalms, excuse me, he's putting all this stuff together, and I mean, Peter couldn't put any of it together. Even when Jesus Christ first started appearing to them, because they didn't even know the scripture. They needed the Holy Spirit in order to be able to understand all that, and they got the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, verse 22, no matter what Bible scholar, preacher, or teacher would try to talk you out of it. It's not so. You can see clearly by scripture with scripture that, in fact, this is exactly what happened, although they were not baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ until Acts chapter 2. Just like Acts chapter 1 verse 5 says. What could be so hard about that? It's simply a matter of believing what Jesus said and believing what the Bible says. Now go on to John chapter 20 verse 23, and then he gives another difficult statement, and he says this: whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Oh, and the Catholic priest says, amen, the confessional. Now we are the ones that can give absolution for sin. No, that's not true at all. This is a very practical thing. Another man would say, why, there's nobody that can forgive sin and remit sins. That's all been done by Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, forgiveness is blanket and it's not in the hands of a man. That statement is not true either. Jesus Christ said, whomever sins you remit, they shall be remitted unto them, or they are remitted unto them. So what is that? Well, that's Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18. I mean, what's so hard about simply taking Scripture with Scripture and believing what the Bible says? Look at Matthew 18, 15. The Bible says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What is that? Well, this is the practical relationship between a couple of men. And in this case, God would say, all right, although my son has died for this thing on the cross, there's a transgression between the men, and this fellow wouldn't clear it up with the other fellow, so we're going to hold it against him until we get to the judgment seat of Christ, where the judgment seat of Christ, we give account of everything that's done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So, let's see some New Testament examples of this remission and retaining of sin. Again, this is not anything to do with the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that was extended at Calvary. This has to do with the practical relationship between people. In Acts chapter 5, for instance, Ananias lied to Peter and to the church about the size of his gift. You know what happened to him? He fell down dead on the spot. Why? His sin was retained. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a young man that is fornicating with his father's wife. Paul finds out that. He says it's disgusting. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, we're going to turn him over or deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What did he do? He retained it against him so that the devil would beat him or eventually kill him in order to save the testimony of the congregation. But you know what? With all the pressure and punishment that was extended to this man, he got the thing right with God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul then tells the congregation, you better forgive him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, for instance, it says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So they did not forgive him until he got the thing right with God and with his dad and with his dad's wife. Then they, as a congregation, extended the forgiveness. Verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. So Paul hadn't done it either. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, if, it's conditional, not automatic, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive it I in the person of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, you get a better explanation, or another explanation. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. So that verse is absolutely right, just like it stands. Just like it stands. The best thing to do is simply believe the Bible until you can find the cross references, so then you can understand it. Well, we're out of time to do any more with this passage. We'll continue on with the rest of it in our study tomorrow. But we hope this has cleared up some things for you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.